Please join me in the unison prayer printed in your bulletin. Creating God, you set the world spinning and by your hand gave shape to the chaos. You formed us out of the mud of the earth, each a unique vessel to be filled with your spirit. In the heat of the day and the cold of the night, we become dry and brittle. We forget whose fingerprints remain on us. We ache with emptiness and scramble to fill ourselves with anything within reach. Pour into us again. Fill us with your loving water so we can overflow, and your peace, joy, and love will spread over this world. In the name of the Potter, amen. Now please take a moment to add your petitions in silence before God. Amen. People, I've got good news. No vessel is without damage and no vessel is beyond repair. Our God is love, and in love, God renews our relationship. Thank God. Amen. Now, if you'll join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hey, good morning, church. Try that one more time with me. Good morning, church.
Good morning. Hey,
thank you. Get that energy up in the place. I want to thank our worship team this weekend. I woke up Saturday morning with a little weakness in my voice, and so they have asked me to be quiet all day, and that has been, we've needed a lot of prayer in order to pull that off. So I'm very grateful for the help of our worship team today. Hey, one more time, could we just thank that children's choir today, huh? Wasn't that awesome? I know they're not. I almost felt like at that moment standing up and say, we'll take the offering and go home, right? Like if you didn't get it after that. That was pretty amazing. I counted, there were 14 pre-kindergarten and younger up here singing this morning. What a joy and blessing. And thank you to Allison Harris. She must have good parents. She got good parents. She must have pretty great parents. So we're grateful for that. You can't see it over here now because we moved it out to the foyer this morning. But up here last Sunday, I asked you to put some thought and prayer into a toolkit that was up here. Because our brothers and sisters and our partners in Haiti said, we want to rebuild homes and we want to rebuild lives and we need your help to do it. And then we said, we got 1 week to fill it. And I want you to know that over the course of that week, that toolbox has been filled, I believe now, 7 different times. You have filled it over and over and over again. You are incredibly generous, mission-minded, and heart-filled people, and for that, I am incredibly grateful. As we speak, our mission team right now is sorting and organizing that so that can get picked up by the group that's putting it on a container that will ship out to Haiti tomorrow. So the tools that you brought in over this week will be in the hands of the people who are rebuilding their lives by week's end. And for that, I just want you to know that I am very, very thankful and grateful. Caleb mentioned it. I want to mention it again. Be in prayer for John and Kathy Marsh this week. I visited Kathy in the hospital last night, and it was just amazing to be in the presence of John, who is her partner for all of these years. I hope I'm never in that spot, but if I am, I hope I look on my partner the way that he looks on hers, with the kind of love and compassion, and just know that your prayers matter. So continue to lift the Marsh family in prayer as we hang with them each hour of this day. John said he'd call me. He said, if I don't call you, that's good news. So I'm praying for no call, all right? So no calls. As our spiritual discipline around here is, if you got your smartphone, now's a good time to take it out and check in, right? We don't shut our cell phones off here. We check in, we use them, we let somebody know we're in worship. Brett's gonna, you're gonna live tweet today, right? Maybe. All right. Hashtag Rofam. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. All right? If you know what I'm talking about, please, please do that. Friends, we are in the midst of our our fall sermon series. It's four sermons. It's called Celebrate, the Best is Yet to Come. And we have been preparing us as a congregation for a moment that's going to happen here in a couple of weeks. You see, in a couple of weeks, you are going to be invited to make an investment, to make a pledge. You're going to take a piece of paper that's going to come to you in the mail, or you can pick one up here, and you're going to say, this is how I want to support the ministry life of this church going forward into the next year. And I know that these 4 weeks every year are your favorite 4 weeks, right? Right? Pastor stands up here and you're like, I'm not going to invite any friends to church these 4 weeks. And but here's the deal. These last 4 weeks, the only job I want to have is to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the investment that you make in the life of this church actually changes people's lives. So every week you're getting a postcard that reminds you of a story of real people who this church's ministries have touched and transformed lives. This week you got a postcard reminding us of 62 years of choir camp. 62 years you've been forming and shaping young people into disciples of Christ. You are making a difference. Last week, we showed you the video of the singing Nahat family. It went viral, the video, 5,000 views. You are popular, Mary. Did you know how popular you were? You are an internet, you were trending. You were a trending topic on our Facebook. 6,000 as of this morning. Mary, how many of those views are yours? We got someone from Syria's watching us. It's all, you are good. Your singing will single-handedly end the war, and I appreciate that. Right? We're making a difference. We're making a difference. Today I have a video story for you that I'm very excited to share. 5 days a week, we feed the hungry and homeless of our community, and you've been doing that for over 20 years. 800 meals a month. 8,000 plus meals a year. I'm not good at math, but that's a lot over 20 years, right? That is a lot of meals. But it's not just the meals, it's the hospitality that makes a difference. And sometimes when the timing is right and the people are right, a connection is made that actually changes and transforms lives. Today you're gonna see a story of two men who are connected to our program. Their names are Fred and Ben. Ben, formerly homeless, now part of our worship and our ministry team here, that friendship changed lives.
Well, I was participating in the Sacraments program. I was homeless for a couple of years, and I looked up on the internet and I saw that they had a food service at Royal Oak, and they also do clothing. Homeless was real nice. Seeing everybody come together and feeding all the homeless that came to participate. I couldn't believe they were doing it 5 days a week. The church was doing that.
Quickness of the heart, I call that the residue. That's just the residue of doing his will. It's not about us feeling good, it's about his will being there. But the side effect is you feel good. You feel really good, especially when you're able to help somebody who unable to help themselves.
Well, it was pretty rough, you go from shelter to shelter. Nobody, the shelters here are like a revolving shelter. So every week you have to go to a different location. It might be a church, it might be a gym or Salvation Army. And you rotate all around and you get people from all different parts of life, down on their luck or just having a hard time in life. Some bad people, some good people. I've been blessed by God. I always was blessed. Even when I was out here on the street, I never ever asked anybody for a dime. It's like God always made sure I was fed and clothed. get a little rough sleeping all the morning, though. You got to find somewhere to, you know, get out the cold, but I was even blessed. Shirley runs the kitchen, she was real nice. And I got Mark and his wife, they've been pretty good to me, treating me like family. Fred, he's been a blessing to me. I was happy to meet him. And, you know, one thing led to another. I ended up working for him. He's a building maintenance, and he's a position came available after I volunteered for about a year. A position opened up, and I was already doing the job for a year, so I was like on the top of the list. You know, so I shouldn't even be here. So many things that happened in my life, and I know God intervened on every situation and kept me out of danger. You know, I overcame all my obstacles.
It's beautiful to be able to see, you know, this slowly coming together, you know, and we can do even greater things than what's been done in this long, rich history, you know, in the First Church in World Hope, Michigan, you know. But there's a lot more to come, and as long as we continue to put God first and push our own agendas aside and just focus on the Word, focus on God, then He will open up and even give us more.
Today's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were guests also. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, "They're just about out of wine." Jesus said, "Is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me." She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it." 6 stoneware water pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washings. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus ordered the servants, "Fill the pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. "Now fill your pitchers and take them to the host," Jesus said, and they did. When the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, knew. He called out to the bridegroom, "Everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now." This act in Cana of Galilee was the first sign Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory. And his disciples believed in him. These are today's words of life for God's family. Amen.
Amen. I got me a new toy this week. I got me a remote control. My wife will tell you that remote control is my superpower at home, right? If we're not careful, I might preach 3 sermons at the same time. And we'll always go back to ESPN, no matter what else is happening. Let's see, is that gonna work, Mark? There we go, that's great. This morning, we want to keep on our journey with this wedding in the Cana of Galilee, and we want to start out by saying that the containers, right, those jars are symbolic of our life, right? Up here on our stage today, it is decorated with containers, with jars, with vessels. Some of them are the ones that you have brought in. Take a look. They're all different shapes. They're all different sizes. All of them have different stories. Some are different colors, different shades, all of them representing us. The unique diversity of God's creation all around us. In the next week, if you want to bring one in and add it, bring it next Sunday and add it to this altar, please bring your vessel in and we will continue to represent us all the way around this creation. Because these represent our lives. They represent who we are and who we're becoming. You know, vessels all come in lots of different shapes and lots of different sizes. Imagine with me that this is the vessel of our life. We've built it, we've worked on it, we try to create it, build it up, and then we usually spend most of our adulthood adorning the outside of our vessel, outside of the container of our lives. We spend most of our time trying to show the world who we are and what we've become. And in our culture, especially in the America, the Western world, we spend an awful lot of time trying to show people what is on the outside of the container. The very first thing you ask somebody after you introduce yourself to somebody is, what do you do? Right? Hi, my name is Jeff, and you do what? Right? We take great pride in telling the world what we do. Right? I've never been to a party yet where somebody says, hi, my name is Jeff, and what are you like? What kind of person are you? Describe yourself in three words. No, it's what do you do? Right? We stake a lot of stock in this country and in this culture on who we are is an extension of what we do, right? And so we adorn the outside of the container of the box with our professions and what we do and what we're about. Maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're a lawyer, maybe you're an engineer, maybe you're a nurse, maybe you're a teacher, but we take a lot of our identity is based on what we do, who we are. And as a result of that, especially in our context, in our culture, it's not just what you do then, it's what you own. It's what you make, right? In our culture, it is so easy to confuse net worth with self-worth. And figure that the bigger the bank account, the more important, the more special, the more important that I am. And so we have been conditioned or taught in our culture to make sure that we are showing on the outside of our container some sign of our earthly wealth. It is important for us to project that. So we decorate the container of our life like that. And in order to kind of show the world what we have, we accumulate stuff. Any of you guys got stuff? I got a stuff problem in my house, right? I mean, I have like a room just for stuff, right? I have like, my stuff has stuff, right? You know, we accumulate stuff, and it's the stuff that we accumulate like that shows the world who we are. Sometimes it's the houses we live in or the cars that we drive, the toys that we own. When we moved to Royal Oak, I wanted my first like a big boy TV. Right? You know, I mean, I'd lived with a little square TV for long enough with the big butt, you know, the TVs that were like 55 pounds, you know, like, so we're moving. I'm like, I'm getting myself a real man TV, right? So I got it, and I thought all my problems would go away, but all I got is a TV that doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. I mean, we're on the phone trying to get it fixed all the time, that the stuff of our life clutters our life. Also in our world and in our culture, we adorn the outside of our container, our box, our vessel, our life with the awards and the accomplishments, the degrees that we have. I've got a whole office where I hang every little certificate that I've ever received on the wall, right? I mean, I've got my degrees hanging up there. I've got my Eagle Scout Award that I got when I was 18. I've got my eighth grade perfect attendance Sunday school certificate on the wall, right? In ministry, don't kid yourself. The whole question is, after you've got to my place, when are you going to get your doctor of ministry? When are you going to be Reverend Dr. Jeff Nelson? Never, right? But I mean, ever. But that pressure to adorn the outside of the container with those titles that tell people something about us. And one of the things I've learned, like even in our culture, and it's kind of subtle, right? But we, if those things don't entrap us, sometimes it's just our families. We pour ourselves into our families in such a way that our identity gets wrapped up into them. So we decorate the outside of the container of our life like this, only to know and to realize that at some point in our life and some point in our journey, every one of these things that we have pinned on the outside of our life can be gone in an instant, right? You can lose your job. It can be gone. Or you can retire. I've been in this business long enough to know that one of the moments of crisis, particularly for men, is when they retire. I have been doing this my whole life, and now it is over, and I don't have an office to go to, and I no longer know who I am. And don't for a minute think that just because I'm in this spiritual field that we pastors have this figured out. I have watched more of my colleagues fail at retirement than anything. They no longer know what to do when they aren't pastor. When we lose that identity of what we do. I remember meeting with a friend one time who was thinking that the next day he would walk into his job and it would be gone. And he knew his whole life, his identity had been, I'm an engineer, I'm a designer, and tomorrow, I'm afraid that that's going to be taken away from me. And I held his hand and I said, you know what? They aren't taking away the fact that you're a child of God tomorrow. Remember that. You're not just what you do, but it can be taken away. Anything that living in Southeast Michigan these last 15 years has taught me is that the economy can turn upside down on a people and on a community quickly, and suddenly you lose the money that you have, and we all discover that the stuff of our lives comes and goes, that the more stuff we have, sometimes the less happy we are. Nobody's impressed with my 8th grade Sunday school perfect attendance anymore. At age 45, it's like enough with the awards and the titles. And just like for men, where retirement from our job becomes difficult, I've discovered particularly, not solely, but for women, when their kids get to an age where they leave and they go to school, they get married, they start to have a life of their own, that their identity as mom, as parent, as caretaker, as chauffeur starts to shift. And they wonder what the next part of their job is. And so we built our whole lives on this container of adorning it on the outside, and suddenly we realize that all of those things can be taken away, and then we turn to look on the inside and we discover that we have spent our whole life adorning the outside of the container so that the inside of the container is empty. And we get to a point in our life where we said, I've done everything that the rules have taught me to do. I've built this life around this container, and now all of that's gone, and I've got nothing left on the inside with which to build upon. So the great part about my job is I get to tell us in a culture that says everything that matters is what's on the outside of the container. I get to stand here on a Sunday morning and say loud and proud and clear that it's what's on the inside that matters. What fills your life? This morning's story is a great reminder that Jesus is far more interested on what's inside the container than on the container itself. Remember our story, right? In the Gospel of John. Jesus shows up at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's his first miracle. It's going to be the first miracle that he ever performs. And that first miracle happens in the midst of this wedding where there is an emergency. And what is the emergency in the middle of the wedding?
No wine.
What is it? No. Come on, I know you're Methodist, but I... You know the difference. It's right. I've seen you all at the party store. I'm just saying, right? Hey. You all give me the little side wave. It's okay, you know. But I'm the emergency is that the party's run out of wine. Finally, a scripture college students can get behind, right? You know, that the party is going to be over too soon and too quickly. And Jesus comes along and says, I want to make sure that you understand that life is worth celebrating and life is worth continuing. And I want to bring the good stuff to the party. Now, Jesus is at this party with his mom. Franklin, you like going to a party with your mom? No, right? Not exactly, right? So he's at this party with his mom, right? And they run out of wine and his mom's like, oh, don't worry, my kid will fix it, right? And Jesus is like, Mom, knock it off. I don't wanna be the son of God. I just wanna hang out with my buddies. He's like, my son, he's cool. He can take care of it, right? And then there's this line in the scripture. Mary turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. And then the miracle happens. I'm here today to tell you that every miracle that I've ever experienced in the faith happens when somebody is bold enough to do whatever he tells you. Love God, love your neighbor, you're on the edge of a miracle. Love your enemies, pray for those who hurt you, you're on the edge of a miracle. Pick up your cross daily and follow him, you're on the edge of a miracle. Miracles happen in these moments when we have the boldness to do what he says. So they do what he says, and the miracle ensues, that the water miraculously turns into wine, and the party continues to go on and on and on. But there's a little detail in the midst of that story that 2,000 years later, you and I are apt to miss. But I'm here today to tell you that 2,000 years ago, this little detail that's in the midst of this story would not have been missed by those first people who heard it. It said there were six stone jars, each of them containing 30 gallons of water for the ritual purification of the Jews, of religion. Religion of the first century of Jesus' day required 180 gallons of purifying water, because every time that you even thought about coming into the presence of God, you had to go and ceremonially and ritually wash your hands as a symbol and a reminder that the vessel was dirty, that you were not clean, that you were not pure, that you were not holy. There couldn't be a gathering where it didn't happen, where every time you walked in, where you didn't have to say, I'm in need of washing myself because I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. 180 gallons of guilt at the front door of the party. I think we should try that here some morning, right? Before you come in, just tell me how bad you feel today, right? You know, 180 gallons of guilt, 180 gallons of shame. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm gonna change what's in the container forever. I'm gonna change the content of faith forever. And he changes 180 gallons of guilt and shame into 180 gallons of wine. Of good wine. Not Boone's Farm kind of wine. Not $3 Chuck, right? We're talking the good stuff. Jesus says, and the wine was an absolutely symbol that nobody in the first century would have missed. Wine was the sign of God's blessing. Wine was the sign of God's abundance. Wine was the sign of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And most importantly, it was the sign of joy. So Jesus came in and he took the contents of a faith that was joyless and guilt-ridden and shame-based, and he changed it forever into a religion and a faith that is supposed to be joy-filled and mercy-filled and grace-filled. And he changed it forever. So let me ask you, church, what's filling your vessel today? Which religion are you drinking from? Which fountain do you want to go to? The one of guilt and shame, or the one of joy and grace? Where are we drinking from? Because let's be honest, too much of the world has come convinced that Christianity is only interested in more guilt and more shame. Most of the world is afraid to set their foot in here because they already feel bad enough about themselves that they don't want to come to a place where they may leave here feeling even worse. My friend Richard, at my last church, I got some people from my church here today. Don't tell Richard I'm preaching about him. All right, Betty, don't tell Richard I'm preaching about him today, right? Richard, every time we'd have a men's retreat, I'd say, Richard, we want you at the men's retreat. He'd say, why would I go to the men's retreat? I already feel bad enough about myself. He was convinced that if he came and spent a weekend with a bunch of Christians, he'd leave feeling worse than he did when he came in the door. Richard was afraid we were serving 180 gallons of guilt and shame, not knowing that all along that Jesus had transformed the very content of our faith forever. And here's what wouldn't have been missed by those first century Jews. They took those rituals of purification so seriously that once the container was no longer had the water, the purified water in it, now that it had the wine in it, the container was, for them, was good for nothing. It could no longer be used for ritual sacrifices. Jesus not only changed the content of the container, he changed the container forever. So in a world, in a culture that has convinced us that we need to spend the whole of our life building the exterior of the container, Jesus comes along and says, you build what's on the inside of it, and the outside of it will change as well. So that when everything around you is taken away, you have an opportunity to rebuild your life, no matter what it is that you are facing. From guilt to grace, from shame to joy. In a couple of weeks, sometime in the next week, if you're regularly attending or a member of this church, you're going to get a card in the mail with an invitation to make a pledge, to make a contribution to the life of the church. And I'm here today to tell you that the content of that pledge will represent to you whether or not your cup is filled with joy or with guilt or shame. And too often, when it comes to making the pledge, the church has tried to use guilt and shame in order to get you to do that. And I'm here today to tell you, if you're going to fill out that card and you're filling it out of guilt or shame or obligation, then I'm here today to tell you, you can sit it out. My finance chair isn't here, are they? Sorry, Bill's like, that's not part of the plan, Nelson. Right? Don't give out of guilt and shame. Give out of joy and goodness and grace. When it comes time to filling out the number on that card, here I'm here today to tell you, give until it feels good. And when it feels good, put it in there without guilt and without shame. We are doing an incredible renovation here in the life of this church. You are spending an incredible amount of dollars and resources to change this container. But if it's just about the container, oh, we've missed the point, haven't we? And that's why I'm glad that we've had to fill that bucket up 7 times this week. That's why I'm glad that we're pausing to pray for John and Kathy Marsh in the midst of our mess. That's why I'm glad the choir went out and sang to Dori Britson in her nursing home last week. We can fix this building, but if Jesus doesn't transform its contents, it'll just be an empty container. This week, I met a guy who came to my office to tell me that the container wasn't empty. This guy, Roger Johnson, showed up in my office this week. And he said, you're celebrating life, Pastor? Well, I want to tell you about the life I'm celebrating. When I was younger, I used to be good looking. Right? That's how good looking I was when I was younger. The container of my life was beautiful. Then he went on to account at least 8 different times through automobile accidents that he had near-death experiences. But the greatest one of all was this moment. When he got into a plane with 4 people, and the plane went down and only 3 of them left. Roger was one of those people lucky enough to left, but he spent 65 days in a coma. Had extensive plastic surgery. He told me, I live with the effects of that crash for my whole life. I've got a closed head injury. He said, that explains a lot of my behavior to you. I just want you to know. And he sat there and he said, Pastor, my container, it's pretty beaten. It's pretty bruised. Has a lot of patches in it. And then the good stuff just spilled out of him. And big old tough Roger Johnson and big old tough Pastor Jeff sat in my office and we cried like babies, didn't we, Roger? Because we were reminded that the goodness of what's in the container far exceeds what's on the outside of it. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the party. Drink what Jesus is serving. I did the math this week. Look at this. I know, I'm off script now. Somebody brought this in. This is awesome. 180 gallons of wine? That's 800 bottles, people. I did that math this week, right? And it took me a long time. 800 bottles of goodness. Make sure you pick one up on the way out, would you? And share it with the world. Because the best, well, the best is simply still yet to come. Caleb?
In that spirit of joy, I invite you to rise, sing out that great is thy faithfulness, number 140.
God has brought.